Amen. You guys may be seated. And for those who may be watching online, this is kind of your half hour, give or take, warning. Again, we are taking communion later today. So if you want to have those elements ready or start to think about those, again, this will be that time to kind of get those things ready. But I want to start off with just kind of, I don't know, maybe this is really much more interesting than I realize, but it's just something that kind of occurred to me as I was kind of going through this. People are much more known for what they do when they're alive than when they're dead. I don't know if that's a shocking thing. Hopefully that's more self-evident than what it actually is. Maybe that's not such a shocking revelation to you. But again, it was just something that I was thinking about and something that kind of came more and more true as I was kind of going through the passage here this morning. Again, looking through life and looking through our history, all the biggest names, again, they're people that are known for what they did while they were living. Right, we have Sir Isaac Newton. He developed the laws of motion that we still use to this very day. The principles are still in action as we speak. Napoleon Bonaparte, he was obviously known for his conquest of pretty much the entire area of Europe, save for a couple small areas here or there. But he was known for conquering basically all of Europe. Or in America, we could say Abraham Lincoln, he was known for, again, just putting an end to slavery and perhaps maybe his assassination, his process of dying perhaps. But in all of these people, you know them because of the actions, because of what they were able to achieve in the life that they lived. But when you take that by comparison, you look at Jesus. If you look at his life as a whole, if you take it by the metric that the world does, he's not a very impressive person. Right? He's a carpenter by trade. So again, very blue collar, wouldn't be somebody that anybody would think very much of. He was poor in particular, because again, they didn't have a ton of money. If you look back to his birth, when they're talking about when they went to the temple to sacrifice, they gave the lowest offering they could because that's all that they could afford. There was nothing else lower than what they could offer because they couldn't do anything lower than that. But aside from that, he came from a no-man town, just nothing, anything of. If you were to name it, nobody would really think much of it. Again, even people made fun of it and said, does anything good come out of Nazareth? This is not a place that people are supposed to be popular or famous for. He didn't conquer anything. He wasn't particularly known in the sports world. He wasn't any part of any organization or thing that was really miraculous. He was a non-big figure in any way, shape, or form. He was a normal person by all means. And yet to this day, people all around the world know the name of Jesus. Whether they worship him or not, they know. If you say the name Jesus Christ, they know who you're talking about. Here in our church, particularly, again, people from all nations, all areas, all families gather together to sing and to declare the praise of Jesus Christ. People all over the world give everything they have to pursue him. Not because of what he did when he was living, but particularly because of what he did when he died. Right? That he gave up his life so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's what Jesus accomplished in his death. Jesus is the only person in the entire known historic world who did more in his death than anybody else. And Jesus says that very same thing to us here in the passage we're going to dive into here this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can turn. We're going to be in John chapter 12, and we're continuing in our series So That You Would Believe, as we've been going verse by verse so far through the Gospel of John. And here we've been looking and seeing and understanding all the reasons, again, why John is telling us that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's trying to convince us of that one solitary fact, to make sure that we understand that through and through, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And last week, we looked at two very different stories that had one underlying tying principle, right? That they were in preparations for the death of Jesus. Right, that Mary came and she anointed the feet of Jesus with this extremely expensive oil because of the fact that she had so much love and so much devotion to him that it didn't matter what she had, she wanted to give it in just glorification to Christ. And he said, this was done in preparation for my burial, right? This is part of the procedure of Jesus saying, this is all in preparation for my death. And then after that, we saw this moment where Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. Right, that everybody thought that the Messiah is coming. He's coming to save us. He's coming to conquer and overthrow the Roman government. And Jesus enters in on a donkey declaring peace. Right, that I've come to show that I am not here to conquer, but I'm here to save. All of this done in preparation, showing that the future is coming, my death is coming, my sacrifice is coming, but ultimately the resurrection is coming in as well. And so from here, we enter into the last week of Jesus' life. A lot of times people would know this as Holy Week, essentially, as we go through from Sunday through to Friday to his death and to his resurrection on Easter Sunday, essentially. And here, this is actually the very last story of Jesus interacting with the public. This is the very last part of Jesus' public ministry of talking, engaging through the signs, through the miracles, through his teachings. And after this, he'll transition to a much more private ministry with his disciples, showing them and telling them and explaining to them, not only have I been proving to y'all through everything else we've been doing in this very public setting, I am the Son of God because of all these miracles, but I'm showing you and teaching you, this is why I came. As the Son of God, as the Son of Man. All right, and so again, if you have your devices, your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 20. We'll kind of go picking through and kind of pause and stop as we kind of go through. So the first two verses here, 20 through 22. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to, if I can hit this next right, it was working, but it doesn't seem to be anymore. Mr. Dewey, I might need some help in the back there if you can click. I don't know if I clicked out something, but it was working, and now it's not anymore. I'll go and start pulling up my own digital Bible at the same time in case that doesn't come up as I'm right there anyway. I'll just keep playing with this remote as I go through. So, 20 through 22. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. All right, let me see if this is back to my control. It is not. So I'm going to put this thing. Yeah, I probably outclicked something there. But I'll let you guys control. I won't mess with this remote anymore until the time being. So here in these first couple verses, we see this interaction between Philip, Andrew, and the Greeks. Right? The Greeks come from Greece, right? Not shocking. That's not a hidden fact. I'm not trying to claim I'm some Bible scholar who discovered something. The Greeks came from Greece, right? They're traveling from Greece and they're coming to see Jesus, especially in this moment of the Jewish festival, this high moment, because they are interested in finding out and seeking and seeing this Jesus person that his name has even mentioned and reached to the far ends of the earth. But before they get to Jesus, they encounter Philip. Now, the running theory that's been given to us here is that Philip is probably acting as kind of the first line of defense. He's probably acting as like the bouncer for the group. All right, we have to keep in mind here that Jesus has this giant target on his back. Right? The religious leaders all over Jerusalem are looking for Jesus and they're looking to kill him. Right, Jesus has come, he's uprooted this religious tradition that they've had, he's uprooted the religious authority. And he's fought against everything that the religious leaders have stood for. And now they're in fear that you know what? He's coming out and he's probably this threat to that Rome wants to come down and shut down this rebellion. Right? That people are declaring Jesus as king. And if they declare Jesus king over Caesar, then Rome is going to come and shut us down. So they're scared of this. They're concerned of this. And so Philip is the first line that, hey, when somebody wants to see Jesus, you got to come through me first. Right, that's kind of the running theory that kind of comes about. But clearly things seem to go well because Philip comes and he says, hey, these guys seem legit. They seem like they actually want to meet Jesus. So he goes next to the second line, which is then Andrew. And he comes and he speaks with Andrew. He's like, hey, these guys seem legit. And again, it must continue through because now Philip and Andrew, they take the Greeks and they go visit Jesus. And so now we enter into verse 23 and we see Jesus addressing the Greeks now from here. I forgot, I should put this down and wait before I touch again. So I'll read from 23 to 26. And Jesus answered him, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loses his life and whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servants be also. For if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And so, in verse 23 here, Jesus says that his hour has come. And this is kind of an exciting time because this is the first time he's actually says, hey, the hour has come. This entire time before this has always been, no, the time's not right. The time's not right. The hour isn't here. It's not my time yet. He says that in chapter 2. He says that same thing in chapter 7. He says the same thing in chapter 8. And variations of that same thing all over the Gospel of John. My time is not here. The time has not yet come. The timing isn't right. But here, Jesus says, my time has come. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And in 24, he starts to explain, what does this mean? Yeah, when you have this truly, truly, it means it's kind of a preface to say, hey, what I'm about to say next, like, I know for a fact, right? This isn't just me guessing. This isn't just me saying something. When I say truly, truly, I'm like, you can take this to the bank, right? It says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it does, it bears much fruit. He breaks into this parable, this one verse parable that he gives to us. He says, unless the grain falls and dies, it stays alone. But if it dies, it bears fruit. What Jesus is saying here, he's using this illustration of wheat and farming, because many of the people that would have been around him would have been farmers, would have been people who are in the farming trade or understood that kind of setup. And so he's using an illustration that they would have clearly understood what he's getting at here. The idea here is that in order for something else to grow, in order for grain to continue to reproduce and to produce more wheat, the grain itself has to die. Right, you have to take part of the wheat and smash and sprinkle the seeds amongst the ground so that more wheat would grow. You would take that one single grain of wheat and a whole, I'm sorry, grain of, yeah, one single grain of wheat and a whole new stalk of wheat would then be produced with it. And what he's trying to tell us here is that Jesus' life is this grain. Right, the parable he's teaching us is that he is this grain. And the purpose of him coming here is that he came to die. And the fruit that he will bear is us. Right? That in his death, we would gain eternal life. And he takes this principle, this parable, and he makes it personal for us in verse 25. He says that again, if you love life, then you lose it. And the word lose can also be translated as destroyed. So whoever loves their life destroys their life. But by contrast, whoever hates their life in this world, they'll keep eternal life. What he's trying to tell us here is that, again, we shouldn't adopt this idea that everything here on earth is terrible. It's the worst thing in the world. There are some people out there who believe that. There are people who are, I'll call them Christians, who would argue that to enjoy the things of the earth is sinful because of a verse like this. And so they'll go to the extremes and they'll say, again, well, we shouldn't cook with garlic. We shouldn't cook with onions. We shouldn't cook with seasonings because that would make us enjoy the food we have. Instead, we should just eat the food we have without those seasonings because we just need it for sustenance. We need to actually eat to survive. But we shouldn't enjoy the things of this world because Christ has told us to hate the things of this world. They'll take that into the marriage bedroom and say, again, we're not to enjoy the things of marriage, and I'm speaking PG here. We're not to enjoy the things of marriage, but we simply just do them for the sake of procreation. Right? They'll take the things that God has given to us as a blessing. Right? We are very thankful to have salt, not just for preservation of food, but for the enjoyment of it. If you give me a recipe that says 2 cloves of garlic, I'm tossing in 2 bushels, right? It's 2 cloves are not enough. Like, I'm going all in on it. And these people have taken this verse to say, no, don't just enjoy the things of life. You need to just enjoy what God has given to us as the only means. They lose track of what Jesus is actually saying here. Jesus is saying that we should look at the world and think very little of it by comparison of our love and our affection to Christ. Right? He makes this same argument in Luke 14 when he talks of, again, you should look at your family and you should hate your family and you should love me. What he's not telling us to do is actually go and hate our brother, our sister, our mother, our father. He isn't telling us that we should despise them and have anger and animosity towards them. But he's saying that, again, our love for Christ should be so great that our love for our family looks like hatred by comparison. In the same way he's saying here, your love for this world should be so small compared to your love for what God has called us to. Our seeking after eternal life, our seeking after what Christ has called us to, should be so great that every hobby that we have, every thing that we pursue on this earth should look like we just despise it. We hate that by comparison. We spend 99.99% of our time with Christ. that 1% doesn't even look like anything when we spend any hobby, anything that we enjoy in this world. That's how far of a comparison that Christ is making for us here in verse 25. And then he takes it and he extends it. He says in verse 26 that anyone who wants to serve him must follow him. And I think this is kind of the overarching lesson that not only comes up here, I'll kind of spoil it at the end. This is the ending lesson that he even gives to us as well. That his calling for us isn't just to come follow, isn't just to come serve him, isn't just to come see him. Because that's what the Greeks are here to do. The Greeks are coming to see Jesus. They want to look at this man. They want to see the person that they've heard so much about. And Christ says, don't just come to serve me. Don't even just come to see me. Come to follow me. Right? Anybody who is a visitor here today, anybody who doesn't normally attend our church, anybody who isn't quite yet professed your faith in Christ, I think that's the message that he leaves us here this morning. That Christ is calling you. Don't just come to check out church today. Don't just come to visit a church that you haven't been to before. Don't just come here as somebody who's a person in a chair. But come as somebody who's looking to commit themselves to follow after Christ in all the things that you do. That you would commit yourself to loving him so much that all your other passions, all your other hobbies, all your other things look like hate by comparison. And if you're in that group of visitors or onlookers, then again, I hope that you would, when the opportunity comes, when the invitation comes, that you would make that choice, that you would take your next steps with Christ. And so with that, let's see what he says next in verse 27. 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. Sorry, you. I might have clicked it again because out of habit. I was trying to see if that worked. Again, I'm going to put this underneath so I don't touch this. In verse 27, he says, I'll read from 27 to 30 in this case. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there heard it and said, had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now we get this real interesting interaction with Jesus, the people, and God. Jesus makes this very relatable statement, I feel like. He says that his soul is troubled. Remember, the Christ, even though in his manliness, and I mean that in just like his humanity is maybe a better word of choice, in his humanity, he may be in this moment of time, but in his godliness, he still knows all the things that are coming up. So in this moment, he knows that the crucifixion is ahead of him. He knows that his death is ahead of him. And clearly, you can see he's super excited about that, right? He's very much looking forward to the crucifixion, right? The rhetorical question that he asks right here is, should I tell God, save me from this task? Should I tell God, save me from your glory? Take your glory away because I don't want to go to that. He asks this rhetorical question and clearly gives his answer as, of course that shouldn't be the way things go. I should not ask that because that's the whole purpose of why I came here. The whole reason that I came down to earth was so that I could and would be crucified. Think of it like this. It's just been a little under a month, if I'm not mistaken. We had the Super Bowl, right? And whether you were a fan of the Chiefs, whether you were a fan of the Eagles, just hoping that the Chiefs would lose, however you would go about it, either way, most of them would imagine that these guys, both these sets of teams, you ask any player on either set of these teams, like, hey, are you looking forward to the Super Bowl? None of them would say something like, man, like we worked super hard all season, training, going through games, prepping, winning as many times as we could. We went through all the playoffs, just pushing through, trying to fight for every inch, every yard. But now we're at the Super Bowl, and you know, I'd love it for another team just to come in and take our place. Like, I just really don't want to be the Super Bowl. Like, we made it this far, but you know, we're done. We're okay. We can sit this one out. Let somebody else fill in for us. I'd be crazy. You would see people disown that person as part of the team if they were to say something like that. That's what Christ is telling us here. He's saying the whole purpose of me coming to earth was so that I would be crucified. And so now that I'm here at the end of the line, now that I'm here at the finish line, would I ask God to take this away from me? Would I ask God to not go to the Super Bowl? Like, of course not. That is ridiculous. Another way of processing Jesus' statement here could be even thinking of like something that you know you have to do, you don't want to do it, but you're looking forward to just getting it done. Right, a great example for Brittany and I in this season right now is, again, for those who don't know, in a couple weeks, we're looking at the birth of our second baby, of Julia. Right? At this moment, we don't know when that is. We don't know what that is. Again, we're not Christ. We don't know the timing of those things. And I can't speak to it because I didn't go through it the first time. But I spoke to Brittany. I did confirm this, at least to make sure this was true. Like, she's not looking forward to the labor process itself. That is not a comfortable, that is not a fun experience. But she is looking forward to it. Because she's looking forward to the result, right? She's looking forward to seeing our daughter born. That's the same thing, again, that Christ is saying here. Like, he's not saying, like, I'm excited to go get crucified. I'm excited to go through that level of pain. I'm looking forward to that kind of a situation. He's saying, no, my soul is troubled. I'm in agony at this moment of things. But you know what? My purpose was to come to die on the cross. That is why I am here. That is why I've been here with you this entire time, so that I would come and lay my life down on the cross for you. And then what we have immediately happening in 28 after is this voice from heaven comes out and it says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. God speaks and he affirms everything that Christ has done. He basically says, yes, this is my son. All the miracles that you have seen, all the teachings that you have seen, all the things he has done up until this point, I glorify it. I affirm it. But not only that, I will glorify it again. The fact of his crucifixion that is coming, that is for my glory as well. He affirms what Jesus has done, and he affirms what Jesus is about to do. And we know that he's talking about this because what he says here in just a few minutes. But what's crazy about this isn't that Jesus is speaking and God affirms it here in 28. What's crazy is what we read in 29. Right? That there are some people who heard this and they're like, oh, that was the voice of God. No, they're like, no, I thought that was, did you hear thunder? Did you hear this noise? Did you hear this sound? Some people were like, oh, that was an angel. They didn't recognize that that was the voice of God, but they understood that that was something from heaven. And other people were like, oh, that sounded like thunder. And I think this goes to show of proof that no matter what happens in life, no matter how audibly God may come to people, no matter how God moves in somebody's life, if they choose to reject God, if they choose not to engage with God, if they choose to act on their own, you know, the voice of God to them sounds like noise. The voice of God sounds like thunder to them. That God audibly came and confirmed, this is Jesus, my son. I glorify all the things that he has done. I glorify his crucifixion to come. And they're just like, that just sounds like nothing to them. That's the craziest thing in the world. And so again, as much as we go through, as much as we fight for each and every person, yeah, this is a reminder to us, there's just some people who choose not to commit. There's just some people who choose not to follow. And this even echoes what Jesus teaches in the past as well. Like, don't throw your pearls to pigs. Don't take the gospel and try to force it on people. Because that's not the purpose of what we've been here for. Our goal is not to take people and force them into Christianity. Our goal is to be truthful, is to be faithful with the gospel. And let the Holy Spirit work upon them. And the Holy Spirit is what converts them. This is what makes taking the gospel and being evangelistic so nonchalant, so to say, so off pressure, because that pressure isn't on me. That pressure, quote unquote, is on the Holy Spirit. So again, it doesn't matter how much you may come. You could be the best speaker. You could be the most convincing arguments in the world. But if you're speaking on deaf ears, if you're speaking to hardened hearts, then again, it's up to the Holy Spirit to decide how he wants to act with those people and through those people. And so here, Jesus finishes up this section and he starts talking prophetically. All right, I think this kicks us up into, I think, 31 and 32. I kind of skipped over this. Let me pick it up here in verse 31, if you don't mind doing. I'll go 31 to 33, if I'm not mistaken. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the rulers of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. See, Jesus finishes this up talking again, once again, prophetically, speaking towards his crucifixion. Because again, Jesus is going back and forth, speaking of what he knows is going to happen, speaking of what he's looking at and looking forward to the result of everything happening. But we as the people, we as the listener, we're just trying to keep up with everything that's going on. And so Jesus tells us, judgment is coming to this world. More specifically, judgment is coming to the ruler of this world. Judgment is coming to Satan. That's such a wonderful thing to know and to be affirmed of. That the ruler of evil, the person who torments us by tempting us, that there is a day that is coming where Christ will come and he will judge him and he will be cast out. That there is a day where victory will be so far that Satan doesn't even know what hit him. That Satan can't even keep up. That Christ so overpowers him that he is thrown out and never to be seen again. And this all begins in his crucifixion. When he says, I will be lifted up. That wording there is the same that when somebody is lifted up to the cross. So his wording is even hinting at again. He's not just saying, oh, when I'm lifted physically or when I'm, you know, just taken spiritually into the air. No, he's talking when I am lifted up in the cross, lifted from the earth. When I am crucified, all people will be drawn to him. He's telling us once again and again and again that he's speaking towards his crucifixion. And then we get commentary from John. It says in 33 that he's talking about what kind of death he was going to have. So if we miss the imagery, if we miss the way that Jesus was speaking in a parable, if we missed all these things, John clearly comes out and he's like, look, guys, he's talking about his crucifixion here. He's talking about how he's going to die. This is a really heavy part of scripture. I told Brittany, like, this section right here, it took me like at least like a day or two, at least a day and a half to 2 days of just trying to figure out, like, how am I piecing this all together? Because this is a lot. This is heavy of what Jesus is trying to convince us, or of what Jesus is trying to tell us and to communicate to us. And so let me recap what we've covered through in this section here. Jesus says that he will come to be crucified. And when he is the ruler of the world, Satan will be judged and will be cast out. And all of this was done on purpose. From the very beginning, this was why Christ came down from heaven. And even though Christ isn't looking to the actual crucifixion, he isn't looking forward to that actual act, he says he wouldn't change a single thing. Because he recognizes, again, this is the entire reason he came down with. And even though all this will happen, all people will be drawn to Christ, there will be some who choose to ignore. There will be some who choose to not hear. And that's okay. All of this is echoed again in John 3:16. All of this is echoed again in the gospel. That for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Again, that's an echoing of the gospel being sent out to all people. But again, the part that we often sometimes don't realize is that whoever would believe, that means that there are some people who won't believe. So from the very beginning, this is the same sentiment. This isn't like, oh wow, I didn't realize some people would not turn to Christ. This has been here the entire time, from John 3 to John 12. Again, the gospel is for everybody. Everyone can be saved. But not all will come to accept. Not all will come to believe. And that's a sad fact. Our goal, again, is not to be the ones to force people into it, but to trust in God's sovereignty, to trust in the Holy Spirit to act upon their hearts, and to be faithful with this message, to be faithful with this gospel, to go out and proclaim that truth to the ends of the earth. And so with that, let's finish up verse 34 to 36, and then we'll close out here. So 34. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And again, you may notice I have 36a, the the better translations kind of take the back half of 36a or 36b and they put that to 30 to the next section, which is what I'm doing here as well. So again, here back in 34, the crowd here, they come and they have questions. And rightfully so. This is, again, like I said, a very complex, a very challenging thing to understand. So the crowds, they come back and they have questions. And to their defense, this is a good question. They're like, hey, we've read in the Old Testament. That's what they mean by the law. When they say the law, they're really usually the law means the first five books of the Old Testament. But they're saying the law as in the whole Old Testament. Hey, in the Old Testament, we've understood it to say that Christ is to remain forever. But you're coming and you're telling us that the Son of Man will be lifted up. The Son of Man will be lifted up and crucified. So how do these things work together? How can you tell us that Christ is coming to reign forever and at the same time the Son of Man is going to be crucified? So their thought here is, are these two separate groups? Like, who is the Son of Man? If Christ is to remain forever, then who is the Son of Man? You're claiming to be the Son of Man. Are we expecting another Christ? Are we expecting somebody else to be the Messiah? All right, so again, this is a legitimately good question. And so here, Jesus is saying, and Jesus comes and he responds, and I feel like the most Jesus way that he can. He doesn't actually answer their question. He skips over it and he starts just telling them what they actually need to hear. That's because, again, the most important part isn't that they understand that, again, they've missed the idea of what Christ actually is. But again, they're thinking that Christ is coming to conquer and to rule and to take them into eternal to take them to eternal kingdoms, basically. That the Jewish nation would now be ruling forever. And he's saying, that's not what I'm here for. Not yet. Right? My purpose in coming, again, as he's mentioned in coming in the donkey, was again, to be a peacemaker. To bring peace between us and God. To come as a sacrificial lamb that our sins will be forgiven through his death. And so he's saying, that's why I'm here. I'm not here to clarify your understanding and your lack of seeing how Christ isn't just to be a military ruler. But what he tells them here is, hey, look, this is what you need to know. The light is here. The light is here for just a little while. Follow the light while you have the light. Because once the light is gone, you cannot interact. You cannot see the light. You cannot talk with the light. So while the light is here, interact with the light. Essentially, like I said, I spoiled it earlier. Jesus is telling us the same thing he told us at the very beginning. Follow me. All right? I am the light. Follow me while I'm still here. In a few days, I am going away. You will not be able to speak with me. You will not be able to engage with me. Follow me now while you have the chance. Don't just come and see who I am. Don't just come to see miracles. Don't just come to see the teachings. Don't just come because of what other people have told you. Come and follow me while you have the chance, because you have no idea what tomorrow brings. And I think that's, again, the final message and the main lesson that we're getting from here today. The Christ is calling each and every one of us to recognize that in his death, the path for glory was for him and for us. That for those who put their faith in him, this is what Jesus came and he accomplished in his death. That Jesus was the only man, again, to accomplish more in his death than in his life. So once again, if you're here and you haven't made that commitment to follow Christ yet, if you're here and you haven't decided to place your trust in Jesus, that this is that invitation. This is that opportunity for you to take your next steps with Christ. My prayer here is that you would see that Christ has given his life before you even knew about him. That he knew you, saw your sins, and said, I love you and I will give my life on the cross for you. And so I pray that you would take this moment to reach out. Whether you're here in this church, if you're watching online, wherever it is, that you can take this moment and declare in your heart, Christ, I trust you. I love you. I want you to be the king of my heart. I want you to be the one who leads me. I want you to be the one who is glorified. That you would follow the light. That you would become a son. That you would become a daughter of the light as well. And for those of us, if you've already declared yourself to be a son, to be a daughter of the light, then my encouragement for you is to go out and to shine that light. The Christ has said, the hour has come. The hour has come for us as well. It is time for us as the people of God to go out and shine the light that comes from the light maker, from the life giver, from the joy bringer, from the peace maker. That this is a world full of fear and hurt. And I think the best thing that we can do as followers of God, as people of God, is to go out there and be the light that shines within us. That we can go out and we can be nice for the sake of being like Christ. That we can go out there and be generous for the sake of being like Christ. That we can go out there and be bold for the sake of being like Christ. That when we shine the light of Christ to those around us, we bring glory to His name. That is our purpose. That Christ's purpose was to come down and to lay His life as a sacrifice for us. And our purpose is to shine the light that He has given to us, that we would glorify Christ in Him together. And so with that, my hope and prayer is that we would do that as often as we can. My hope and my prayer is that you would commit to doing that today. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, that we would continue to see Christ glorified, Christ made known, and Christ celebrated in all the things that we do. With that, let me pray for us, and we'll close out in song and the communion. Father God, again, we are just so grateful that, again, you are the light giver. You are the joy bringer. You are the peacemaker. And we pray, God, that as we continue through our days, would you allow us just to reflect on those truths and to continue to take those truths and shine them to the rest of the world. We look towards a day when you return, that you heal all wounds, that you take away the sting of death, that you bring us back into everlasting life with God the Father. But until that day comes in, God, you take us and you allow us to be light, to shine that light onto others, and to be nice, to be joyful, to be generous, to be bold with your gospel, with every person that we interact with. And so God, we pray that you would just continue to give us that, continue to allow your Holy Spirit to fill us, to encourage us, to guide us when we don't know where to go. And God, I pray for those who are looking to make that first commitment to you. God, would you just continue to lift them up in your right hand, to hold them and to remind them of your goodness, and that the commitment they're making is the right one, is the faithful one, is the just one, is the good one. So God, we thank you for all you've done. We continue to praise you for each and every day that we have. And again, look forward to the day of your return. We do these, pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.